Okay, we're recording, everyone.
Jesus, we thank you for your love and your goodness and your mercy to us. God, your word from Genesis to Revelations has been a part of your life before ever there was a thought of light or creation. God, you are the great I am. We don't know how many worlds you've made. God, we don't know how many people, Lord, you have made through the eons of time. But we're blessed to know you. We are blessed to have your love for us. God, we repent if this world has been populated by people constantly contrary to you. God, it seems like there's been a battle, no matter how good you've been and how merciful you are, no matter how loving you've shown yourself. God, there's something about flesh that rises up against you. And God, I want to thank you for triumphing over my flesh. God, bringing it to the cross of Calvary. God, to live a lifetime of commitment to obedience. God, to show us that there is a way to walk in that same place. And then to dwell in us, to come inside of us. God, the mystery of all mysteries, the joy of unending fellowship. God, to have you indwell us. Talk to us, talk through us. God, to have that strength and that power that could only come from the Holy God, that Holy Ghost presence, that Holy Spirit abiding. And not only does he bite, he talks. God, you gave us a spiritual experience with a talking person. You're that loving God, constantly indwelling us. And God, we praise you for all that you're doing still. And God, there's so much confusion. Jesus, what we pray is you touch these scriptures that we read today. God, that you would bring a conclusion to some of the matters of the things you're going to do. Men want a timeline. You want time. Men want answers. God, you want questions. Jesus, you brought Nicodemus to the place that he would ask you the right questions so that you could give him answers he could never have known. And Jesus, what we pray is that you would do that to us today. God, we just pray that you would lay a solid foundation, build the message around absolute truth. God, impregnate us eternally with what you're teaching. God, we just pray it in your name. God, send this out to hungry people. Send it out to people that need your answers. God, we just pray it in your name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Lots of doctrinal things going on. And when we see how the Spirit and presence of God is dealing with these issues, it's a precious thing to know that God has brought us to such a moment as this. I want to talk about the two anointed ministries. I had mentioned that on Sunday. And I had somebody ask about it. There are people who remember questions, and I thank the Lord for that. And what I want to do is start with Matthew chapter 5, talking about the two anointed ministries. Matthew 5, and Jesus is on a mountain near the Sea of Galilee, in what is known as Galilee, of all places. The last place you would think that he would want to bring this message, surely near Jerusalem, surely in the temple. And yet he chose Galilee because they were humble people, and because they were outsiders. But interestingly enough, he chose to bring his Sermon on the Mount to this particular place. And it's interesting because he wasn't confronting the Pharisees and the Sadducees in this stuff. There certainly were Pharisees and Sadducees there. But his goal was not to shake up the Sanhedrin Council. His goal was not to draw opposition. He certainly did. But it wasn't his goal. So he picked this setting in one of the mountains there near the cities, and there were several cities, of course, that that he frequented regularly in his ministry. So, Sermon on the Mount starts out this way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he tells everybody that's there, everybody who's in debt to God, because the Jewish understanding of their relationship with God is that when you fail to measure up, because sin is missing the mark, am I right? So if you missed the mark, it meant that you didn't do what it was you even aimed to do. So he brings this sermon to those people that have that concept of missing the mark, not doing the things they should have done, and in that they are in poverty. They're impoverished by their spiritual failures. And you guys, every person that has spiritual failures feels just that way. They feel like a failure to God. So Jesus starts this sermon this way. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not because a lot of people use this. Luke talks about it more like poverty as people being poor. But not John and not Jesus in this in Matthew. Because what Jesus is talking in Matthew is talking about the kingdom, yes? And of course, John is talking about the spiritual things and doesn't discuss this sermon this way. The things that he talked about. Okay, I'm sliding sort of into elongation of something. So all I want to tell you is this. Luke told you it was poor people. And Jesus is telling you it is poverty before God. Yeah? But what is he going to do? I'm going to remedy that. I'm going to give you heaven. He just cuts to the finish of the thing. The thing you worry the most about is not making it. And I'm telling you, you're going to make it. It's going to be all right. I'm going to fix this thing. I know how to fix what you got going on. Now he goes on to say, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, because he tells you a pretty blank statement up there. The first thing he tells you, blessed are you that have failed, I'm going to give you heaven. Yeah, you can't leave it like that, because if people are happy and bragging about what they do on Friday night and they come into church, that is not what he's talking about. He's talking about people that honestly are mourning their failure to serve God the way they should. Yes? So blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now meekness, and you can look that up, 42:39 in your Numbers. And what you're going to find is that meekness is this sense of a person who lets God do what he wants in their life. And they're okay with it. That ain't easy. Because Moses was one of the meekest men. So you guys, what he did was that, first off, it was okay that he wasn't raised around his mom and dad. It was okay that he was an outcast in Egyptian circles. So he was, because he was circumcised, he was left, he had to eat alone. They couldn't eat with him. They wouldn't eat with him. So he grew up under this woman who loved him and acted like his mom. But he wasn't his mom, and yeah. So you get that his mom, his real mom, fed him while he was on milk. It's because Pharaoh's daughter paid for Moses to be fed by his own mother. She knew what was going on there. This is a woman pretty astute. If there's a girl in the bush and a kid in the river, right at the same spot. Okay, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, go. Do you know anybody that would feed him? Yes, I do know someone. Okay, well, you tell her I'll pay her. But you get that he was separated from all that stuff, and it's good to think. Then he kills the Egyptian in anger, and then he's driven into the wilderness, you guys, and he becomes a man on the outside. And the Bible said he chose it. He chose to go that direction. So this is what I want to say. Matthew 5:48 says this. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now you guys, the reason I brought this up is because there is no way that we can come to the conclusion about what God is going to do to the church without understanding that Jesus started this out not by saying, I'm going to have a perfect church, but that I'm going to fix those of you that can't make it because I'm the supply. I'm the blood that's going to buy you. I'm going to take your flesh to the cross and kill and hang your flesh up there with me. And then I'm going to come and dwell in you, and I'm going to do something inside of you that makes you holy, because where God is holy. And so then I'm going to tell everybody that I'm going to anoint some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, and I'll tell you why I did it. I've called them. I called them. Not Bible schools, not people, not man. Everybody that is in the ministry now, if you're not God called and God ordained, you're fooling around with disaster. You're fooling around with disaster. So what he says is this: I'm going to anoint some people, I'm going to call some men, and they're going to lead you to perfection. What they are going to do to you is bring you to the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. And he said, what you're going to go through is that I've had them to preach to the holy ones, to the saints. Yeah? So he already called you holy. So you get that he's going to be for the perfecting of the holy ones. And so you and I are going to grow up, but he has sent the ministries for the perfecting of the holy ones. The church world despises that word perfection. They despise it because man could never attain it. And what they have seen is the Sadducee attitude. And you guys, the Sadducee attitude, as soon as it was that Jesus told the story about the Sadducee and the poor man that was a sinner, and he was crying out, Lord, he wouldn't so much as look up towards heaven. Ever since that humble man humbled himself in Jesus' story, the Sadducees cloak themselves in the same garment and act the same way. But their heart's not the same. So what God wants is to have us have that. He wants us to do it. That's what God wants, is the people that walk like that. So perfection isn't strutting your stuff like you're better than everybody else. The person that's perfected is just like Jesus. Those people ask him, by whose authority did he preach in the temple on whose ground he made holy? Yeah. So what are you going to do with him and how his answer was? You guys, he could have called fire out of heaven. Are you kidding me? It was his place. Not the temple that Herod built. He wouldn't claim that. But it was his mountain. Herod had used his property without his permission. That is what was going on in Israel. And you know what he said to him? He said, let me ask you a question. That is meek. You're nothing in his flesh got riled up. But he said, by whose authority do you do this stuff? It's like, I'm God, I don't know. So what he said is, here, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, because they knew John said he was the Messiah. Yeah? So he said, let me ask you something. The baptism of John, was it of God or man? And they couldn't answer because they were lackeys. They didn't want to give a real answer. Because the real answer was, well, you're the Messiah. I guess that's why you're up here teaching. You're the Messiah. That's why you're up here teaching. But we're not going to admit it. What we're going to do to you is we're going to play a little mind game with you because we know what your answer is. Your answer is we're not going to give you your answer because you are putting us on a spot that we have to admit you're the Messiah. We're not going to do it. How's that, big guy? He said, well, then I'm not going to tell you by whose authority I do these things, because my answer was, I do it by the authority that I'm the Messiah. How did that fill your little bippy? So the thing is, the Spirit presence, God knows how to get us to that place, yeah? But that's authority. Now here's the thing. He is perfect, but he's perfectly gentle. The thing is, the Sadducees were perfectly repulsive. I hate to say that, but they had perfected their art of religion, but they weren't anything that represented God. And you guys, that's what religion does. It just blasts out its stuff, and it holds itself in a high esteem. Now, that's what the world's talking about. We don't believe in perfection. Of course you don't believe in perfection, because you tried with all your heart to get it done. This isn't about you trying. This is about you understanding. You see, you've got to come to that by faith. This is why the Bible said that our righteousness is by faith. When God tells me, you stop doing what you're doing, and you do a different thing. And I do it because I believe he told that to me. I believe he told that to me. And it corrects me. And it stands me in a place that I repent and I start all over again. And that's what we want. We want the Spirit presence of God to get these things accomplished in us. So here's what he is in Matthew. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Listen, if he hadn't said what he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven, you could never take this seriously, 548. Because you couldn't do it on your own. Nobody could do it on their own. And I'm not going to separate this verse from that foundation that he laid. He laid the foundation in gold. And when you have that laid in the foundation like that, then you understand that I have faith. I have faith that He can give me heaven, though I have failed. I have faith that He will give me heaven because I failed. I have faith that He will comfort me if I mourn over the things I've done wrong. There's nothing worse than making a mistake and then mourning over it, and it still don't feel like it's finished fixing what you feel like you'd like to have fixed. But that's what the Spirit presence of God does. So he said, if you'll mourn, I'll comfort you. And you guys, that's exactly what we need. We need a sense of comforting from God. Right now, what we need most is comfort from God. Yeah? Because we need to have Him lead us how to pray. And in that leading, it gives us something that's an object that honestly He wants. Because when we're praying with Him and in concert with Him, He said, if two of us will agree to touching any one thing, we'd have it. So we see that that's where we're moving in this direction. So you're saying, okay, let me ask you another question. Okay, what's your question? What about the two anointed ministries? Oh, yeah, I remember that. So we were laying a foundation because we're headed there. But what I want to do is go back to Zechariah. And I want to deal with chapter 4. Yeah. Okay. On my way to Zechariah, I stopped off at Haggai's house. And Haggai starts his book with a very important phrase. Now, Haggai was the first prophet who spoke to the exiles after they had returned to Palestine. And because of the precise dates given of the prophetic messages, the events of this book are dated accurately, more accurately than a lot of them, okay? But he mentions these two names, and so we're going to see these as we go along. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your ceiling houses, and this house to lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. Does that sound like the church? Yeah. You've sown a lot, but you're bringing in very little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. Wow. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. So, the reason we're talking about the building of the house, the fact that he prophesied these two prophets would do what was they were supposed to do. Zerubbabel is a prophet. And, of course, Joshua, the son of Josedech, is a high priest. And, of course, we understand the name Joshua is what Jesus' name was. So God's telling us, look, I cannot build my house without prophecy. Because prophecy has power. And, of course, we're in Darius' reign. So we understand that Daniel is still in captivity, yeah? But what we understand here is that God is prophesying that he is going to build the temple. And the precious thing about him building the temple is that he's going to use a prophet, and he's going to bring a word through the high priest, Jesus, okay? So, now here's the thing. Now let's go over to Zechariah, chapter 4. I think I told you that before, yeah. And we could read Zechariah 2 and Zechariah 3 because we're introduced to the transfer of Jesus after the resurrection here, yeah? because he showed me Joshua. Now, you remember that the Lord said, not by might, not by power. This is how he talked to Zerubbabel, yeah? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That's how we are going to accomplish the things that God's going to accomplish. Not by might, not by power. It's not we're going to overcome the world because we're going to take the world on in a power struggle. It is that we're going to do it by the Spirit of God, yeah? So now here's where we're at the two anointed ministries. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I've looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top of it. So the candlestick is a picture of Jesus, the Word of God, yeah? And because the candlestick is the 66 ornaments that make up the entire written scriptures. But Jesus is the Word, yeah? So what we're seeing here is that he is dealing with the fact that he saw it. Now, you guys, it was gold, but it was a single. The Bible said in the when Moses was instructed by God, he said it's made of a single piece. So they took the candlestick, and it was beaten. So they beat it down into a mold on one side. Then they did the same thing. They made the gold thin. They made it over, and then they beat it down into the other side. Then they put the two pieces together, and what you got was the candlestick. But it was a round pieces of metal that had been made into actually a single thing. And we know Jesus was beaten, and that's the thing, you guys, by his stripes were healed. And so he went through this beating process. He went through this trying of by fire. His faith was tried by fire. And so you see that in this process, God brought the Word into exactly what he wanted it to be. Because, you guys, the Word has to prevail. The Word has to prevail. It has to be tried, and then it has to be successful. It has to be fruitful. It has to do what it was sent to do. And, you guys, when you think about salvation, you realize what a magnificent but astounding work that God was doing, bringing that salvation to us. But the Word fulfilled itself. Jesus said, it's written of me, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's in a colossal war. This was not an easy thing. But you see, the Word had to have that kind of power to bring itself through that kind of circumstance. And so, you guys, because the Word could do that, because he would do those things, he would take the Word of God, everything that God ever spoke, and he fulfilled it. He was a fulfillment of all these things. But what it did is it proved that everything in the Word of God would surely come to pass, that nothing would fall to the ground, that nothing would be lost, nothing would be left out. So every promise in the book is solid. And so what we saw is that the resurrection was the most astounding display of prophetic work that God had ever promised to man. Because he promised that he would be beaten beyond recognition, that he would be despised and rejected, and yet, even though he was killed and put in a tomb, 3 days later, he would resurrect. So you guys, and this is all on the Word of God. Nobody came to his tomb to pray. Nobody even was thinking about helping him through that time in the garden. His own disciples went to sleep. He begged them, please stay awake. Can you not pray with me for an hour? So you guys, here's where that thing came down to. But what the Word of God did is it just picked up its momentum and its power, and it just stood steadfast on Golgotha's hill until every thing that the Word ever promised came to pass. And you guys, the book is filled with prophecy. It's filled with promises. It's filled with power. And he reigned in that place. And you guys, then it wasn't finished because the death was only the start of the thing. Then alone, his faith had to bring a life back to him through the power and presence of God in that tomb. It's an astounding thing, because how could that work? How could he pray for himself? How could he stand in that place? Because you think, well, God would be doing that, yeah? Except that on the cross he even prayed, "Why have you forsaken me?" This came down to the Word fulfilling what the Word had said. That's why Jesus quoted Jonah. He said, "Let me tell you something. The Word said, I'm going to be 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the earth, and then I'm going to come forth." So that holding by faith to the Word of God and having that alone bring him up from the tomb, you guys, that's incredible. That's incredible. So he says, listen, what do you see? He said, I see a candlestick all of gold with a bowl on the top of it. Now that's where the oil was poured in, yes? And his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. Okay, verse 3 says, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other on the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said to me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. So you guys, here we have the mountain of the Lord, where Moses went on this mountain. And you guys, on a mountain, he received a covenant relationship. What Moses brought down from that mountain was a covenant relationship. Now, God is a God that dwells on the mountain. So here we have Zion in Jerusalem, and we're back to the mountain in Jerusalem, yes? So what happens is, what this scripture is talking about is the transfer from the old covenant to a new covenant. And so what he's saying is, what happened to the mountain? Now look at what he said. Okay. Who art thou, O great mountain? Verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Now listen, that is the law. That's the great mountain. How do you undo this great mountain? Because you still need the rules, yes? But it is not contingent upon whether you do the rules that you go to heaven. It's not. You're not going to go to heaven because you kept the rules. You can keep all 10 commandments and go to hell. You can bust hell wide open. Keep the 10 commandments. Never give your life to God. Yeah? The people, the Sadducees were a perfect example of that. They kept the letter of the law. But you guys, they missed the point of that gentle kindness of God. Because though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Yeah? And though I have all faith, yeah, that I could remove all mountains. I mean, he starts talking all in that. Yeah, but I don't have love. It profits me nothing. If I give my body to be burned, when you look at these things, this high level of surrender or sacrifice, greatest sacrifice you can think of, is though I give my body to be burned and I don't have love, it profits me nothing. So you guys, you get that what he's talking here. What about that great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, those should become a plain. God's going to level that field. Yes, it's going to go from a mountain to level. Thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof. The headstone of what we had. And what was written on the headstone? With shoutings, crying grace, grace of it. That's what changed the law. We were going from a mountain that was built by God himself. That talked about, here's what you're going to do. You follow me. I'm going to deal with you. And I want you to understand something. And here comes this guy, and he's going to prophesy, this mountain shall be removed. He just prophesies it. That's what Jesus said. Listen, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it'll do it. Said so you can say that to the sycamore tree. So God knows how to get this stuff done. He knows how to do that stuff. I had God move a mountain for me, a mountain of snow. And I know God does that. When I lived out in Nebraska, I had 4 days off. Or worked 4 days, and I had 3 days off. And in the beginning of my day off, it had begun to snow. My first day off. which was a Friday, and it snowed so much that I could sled off the top of my barn. I mean, I could sled off the top of my barn, didn't drop anywhere. And I had a mountain that I couldn't see but just the top of the garage where my car was. I was looking at the garage and I thought, it's Friday night. If I start digging now, I could probably dig my car out by Sunday night. But it's going to be 3 days hard of work. And I thought, no, because really I need to spend tomorrow just with the Lord. Because I spend Saturday with God, and Monday with God, and Friday with God, and Thursday and Saturday and Wednesday and every day, right? But anyway, so I thought, no, I'm not going to do it. And as I was standing there on the steps, shivering, the thought came to me, if you say to this mountain, be removed, it'll be removed. And I said, Lord, I do say to that mountain, be thou removed. And then I went in the house, and all I did was I spent the next 2 days rejoicing in the Lord and having a great time. Then Sunday night, just about sundown, I was thinking, well, I'm going to have to call this police department and tell them I can't get in the morning. And I didn't know what kind of storm it was. There was trains stuck on the tracks. So even if I could have dug out, I couldn't have gone anywhere because I'd had to got all the way 17 miles to Trenton. Well, at sundown, I feel a rumbling, and I thought, well, that's funny. And I go out, and a guy is pulling a dozer into my yard, and he's dozing the snow back, and he got a pickup truck behind him. He said, can I leave my dozer here until tomorrow? He said, we're trying to get to some cattle right here on the line. And he said, it's getting too dark for me to work. I said, sure, you can park it there. I said, can you move the snow out in front of my garage? He said, oh, yeah, heavens, yes. Boom, they move it. Next morning, and he came from Trenton. And the nursing home in Trenton had a medical emergency, and the road graders cleared a path from Trenton to McCook, Nebraska, to the hospital. Yeah. I didn't know anything was blocked. I got in my car. I drove through canyons of snow that actually were level and dropped off. And I got up to Trenton, and all I could do is turn right because the highway wasn't open except just the one lane going to McCook. So I drove all the way to McCook. When I went in the police department, the dispatcher said, where did you come from? Because policemen in town couldn't get to work. I said, I came from home. And there was the two other people, there was just a silence crept over everybody. God moves mountains. He just moves mountains. So that's what we want you guys, is to know that God can do these things. But what he's saying here is something more impacting than that. And that is, here is this legalism that would hold people forever. Because men want to do that. And that's what religion is built on. And God said, I'm going to tear that mountain down. And what I'm going to do is replace it with grace. And I'm going to even give the headstone so people don't forget that buried the thing. Yeah? So that's the preciousness about what God does. So he said this. Verse 8, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also finish it. So we're talking, you guys, about the two parts of Jesus. We have Zerubbabel, Jesus working in that conjunction with perfect word of God, yes, in absolute surrender to God, and we have him as the high priest. Now, he's laying it in this obedience to God, but you remember that he was a man and he was God. So here he is as a man doing the word of a prophet, doing that work of a prophet. And you guys, he's God, but he's still a prophet, priest, and king, yes? So here's what's happening as God is fulfilling this. And he said, look, I'm going to use Zerubbabel as the physical part of Jesus because he did it physically. He laid the foundation for the temple in the fact that he said, tear down this temple. And you had to have a flesh man there because the temple had to be made out of flesh. So you had to have a flesh man there. How do you have Jesus represented as just the high priest and have this same thing work? Because the high priest deals with the things of the flesh. You had to have somebody flesh. So God uses Zerubbabel. His hand's going to start this work. And that's what's going to finish it. So look what he says here. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. Because you guys, he had to preach the truth. That's what he was doing in all these meetings that he was having and all these things. He was preaching the word of God and putting that word inside of people. And you guys, that was the thing that could come up as a crop.
He had to plant it, because if they're going to be the temple, they had to let Him indwell them. And they had to know that there was this indwelling God, this opportunity for His Holy Spirit to come inside of them. He told His disciples, listen, you will receive power. And they said, well, when is the kingdom going to come? When is the end going to come? And Jesus said, well, it's not for you to know. Actually, it wasn't. He said, I don't know. It's only the Father knows that. I love that answer. What a great answer. Because He said, what I want you to do, He said, that's what the Father's kept in His own power. Then He says, no. He said, I want you to go into Jerusalem, into the upper room, and wait till you're endowed with power from on high. So you're going to get to know these things, and the Spirit of the Lord has to bring that about. So you can see that this work that He is doing is laying a foundation. And He's telling them, look, I need you to go. When Solomon built the temple over there in Chronicles and in 2 Kings, you guys, when they finished that temple, the Bible said that he had 120 trumpeters. So that when the temple was finished, 120 trumpeters went out to trumpet that the temple was finished. So you guys, what Jesus did is had 120 people in the upper room, and when they came out of there, what they were trumpeting is, the temple has begun. Because Jesus finished the work before the foundation of the world, but now it's going to surely come to pass. So you guys, that's why we're seeing these things laid out in the Word of God. And what's happening? And then you say, well, why would we need to know all this stuff? This is a bit deep and a little bit confusing. But here's the thing. So many doctrines talk about what's going to happen in the last days. There are so many things that teach people. And you guys, they miss the point of what God's going to do. We forget that what God promised us was that there was going to be this work finished on the earth. That He was going to bring a temple into completion on this planet. And it was going to be a people. It wasn't going to be a building. Men are still talking about God doing something in Jerusalem. And He's not talking about doing something in Jerusalem. He's talking about doing something worldwide. Because wherever you and I are, His Spirit is. Yeah. So He says this. Verse 9, I'm going to read it again. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. That's what the prophet said. Yes, now look at verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet, which is how you hold a wall straight. You have a heavy object and a plumb line, yeah? And he said it's going to be in the hand. For who hath despised the small thing? Okay, so the temple is one person big. That's very small. It's like, I thought it would be bigger. But remember, Moses built something about man's size. So you get that God is doing these things. This incredible God. First he tells them, hey, you can't build me a temple. Heaven and earth can't contain me. Oh, okay. So then he's the temple. Okay. That's pretty small. So you have one person following you perfectly? Uh-huh. God's happy. Yes, I finally have one that really, yeah. Look, and he's had people down through the ages, but I'm just telling you, here he is in the midst of this company is not an easy company to deal with. And he has delighted somebody. Came through it victoriously. And it wasn't just somebody, you guys. It was him so that he could die in their place because his blood could wash their sins away. And nothing, the law wasn't going to help him. Look, if the law was your way to heaven, well, hell was going to be full. And the Bible said hell had the margin. So God just said, okay, the blood of lambs and goats and stuff, all that stuff is not making any impact on these people. So I'm going to go and I'm going to die. I'm going to make the impact. I'm going to take the concussion of this thing and turn it around. So he said this, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and on the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And the anointed ones, what he means is the anointing oil. So these are the two sons of oil. That's what he called them, yeah? So he said, these are the two sons of oil. All right, so that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now we know that the two ministries that stood beside the Lord of the whole earth was Moses and Elijah. And they are the two anointed ministries. These are the sons of oil, because out of their ministries came a word that contradicted the way the flesh would rule. Both of them. Moses came into Egypt, Pharaoh ruled, a man ruled, and he ruled with an iron fist. Moses is going to rule, but he's going to rule under God. And he's going to allow the Spirit and presence to rule over people. And you guys, what he turned out to be is someone who spent most of his time interceding, praying for these people who, in fact, he said, listen, I went and fasted and prayed 40 days for you. Then I went back and fasted 40 more, 80 days, so that God wouldn't destroy you. Well, that is rulership. That's rulership. Because what's he doing? He's ruling against the adversary of their own self. You guys, look what we're looking at right now. The whole problem with this country is you have to ask yourself, who thinks this is all right? Honestly, who thinks that this anarchy is right? Who thinks that you beat up the police and throw all kinds of gauntlets at the government to try to bring it into some sort of destruction because we don't like the president? You guys, we're in this hour that it's like we're going to throw everything at this country that Satan can throw at it. What we're praying is that God would, in the first place, he told us before this began, that people had dreams, that this was the mafia tried to pick the church up, and Rachel and Michael Schneider, he had a dream. Rachel was in a Uber or something, but it was the mafia, he knew that. And he said, no, she and I aren't going to ride with you. So the church here and the church there aren't going to ride with that same sense of organized crime, because mafia means organized. So I knew from the beginning that something was organized and what was getting ready to happen. And you guys, coronavirus, it seemed like, okay. And I'm telling everybody, this is an organized thing. It's like, okay, how do we get organized to do this? This cold thing or this breathing thing. And how do we get organized to die by the thousands? But that was only the beginning of something that's brought this on. Because out of that came this resentment and the sense of this lawlessness is beginning to take over the nation, because people decided, I'm not going to be told I can't go for a walk. I'm not going to be told I can't go to the beach. You're not going to tell me I'm not going to go down to the Lake of the Ozarks, find this restaurant that has the most wicked, wicked parties. Listen, when they have to pan the cameras and change the direction because of the way the people are dressed. It's like, or not dressed, I mean. And you guys, so what is that? That you let that kind of lasciviousness go on in this country? And who wouldn't go down there that wants to go have fun? Because you guys, that's the point. The flesh says, I'm not concerned about coronavirus. I'm more interested in the flesh and what I can find in the pleasures of the flesh. I'll pay any price. I would die to go down there and do that stuff. And you guys, that people laugh and say those kinds of statements, but it's that true. So here's the thing, what we're seeing is there's just this lawlessness coming. I drove across the bridge going up north on Ferguson Road. And on the right-hand side, there's that great big bay out there. And you guys, there must have been 40 boats all tied together, like a bridge. They were having a great party out there. And the people were supposed to not be doing that at that time. And it was a Saturday. I was just in prayer, and I thought, man, I needed to charge the battery on my phone, and my truck was hot. And I've got a phone charger only in my truck with me. So I thought, well, I can't leave it in the truck charging because it's too hot on the battery. I'll just drive up there, north, and pray a little bit while I'm driving. I'll just drive up and go back. And I didn't expect to meet all the stuff I was going to meet. And when I got up near there, I thought, you know, I used to go walking on a road that was off of the Ferguson Road and through the park up there around Perry Lake. And I thought, I'll go over. I haven't been there for probably 20 years. I need to go over there and see if I can find it. I couldn't find it. But what I found was hundreds of, they couldn't park the cars where they drop off the boats. The ramp was too filled all the way up the hill. So I'm thinking, man, this place is crazy. And I could hardly find my way to back up and get out of there. So you guys, what I'm seeing is that here's this lawlessness that says, hey, we're supposed to put on masks. We're supposed to stay social distancing. We don't believe in any of that stuff. We're spiking right now. We had 900 people came down with COVID virus yesterday. So you guys, what we're doing is we're saying, hey, this stuff doesn't scare us. And that's because mortality doesn't scare this country at all. Because we believe doctors will fix everything. And we believe it's all spoof. We tell ourselves, you get on the internet, there's people that talk like this isn't real at all. And you guys, you'd have to honestly know whether or not there were bodies in those trailers in New York City that they were keeping in those refrigerated trucks to know whether it's true or not. And there are people who think that everything's a movie and everything's just a put-on. And you guys, it's not a put-on. But where we're at right now is there's this organized, concerted effort to bring our government down into communism and to turn this nation into something that is nothing that we've seen. Rachel had a dream. She was in Lawrence, 9th and Iowa. And there's used to be a pancake house over there called Village Inn. And she remembered when she was a little girl that the first McDonald's restaurant opened up in Moscow. And of course, to her, McDonald's was a lifeline. And so she was thinking, wow, they've never had a McDonald's? And she felt compassionate for the poor, defenseless people. And then they only had one in all of Moscow. So she's thinking, man, this is terrible. Well, she is transported in this dream to looking across the street at the Village Inn. And it's a McDonald's now. And she's thinking the exact same thoughts. Wow, the first McDonald's in Moscow, right here. And then there was somebody that they were hunting, that they were going to kill. And she realized, wow, this is not a good place to be. So you guys, I realized, you know what? Now this is early on in the stuff, but what I understand is God is saying, listen, the enemy has a plan to bring stuff to a change in this country. And the coronavirus wasn't going to be enough to do it, but it was a start because it stopped the momentum of our economy. And so it brought us into deep debt. We bailed ourselves out with trillions of dollars of money. And you guys, I felt guilty even taking the money because I'm thinking, first off, I know that we need to pay our taxes just to help do the things, keep this cover, this company solvent, this country solvent. And I need a miracle from God. So you guys, we get that we're in this kind of a fix. Now here's what's going on right now. So we're looking at the Bible and we're talking about where would we be then if the church is at an hour such as this. So you guys, if God's building his temple, you understand that what the Satan is going to do is war against the building of the temple, yeah? And so what the church thinks is, well, Jesus could come any second, and then all this stuff will change. And you guys, I wish that we had a good foundation in the Word where people would pay attention and say, none of that stuff seems to be true, because the world has to base this fact on that mountain that we just read about, that God was going to tear it down and make it into a plain and put a grave headstone on it and say, grace, grace. You can't rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. People say that when the Bible talked about people were going to come up to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the last feast, it's when God finishes the tabernacle. Where's the tabernacle, yeah? So God gave seven Jewish feasts, and in each one of those Jewish feasts, something happened to Jesus. How in the world could you not figure that out? Feast of Unleavened Bread is with Passover. So you have 7 days that you cannot add any of your teaching to the Word of God. And that's why he started it in the Old Testament. He said, don't take my word and add your thought to it. And that's what they crucified Jesus with. They took the things that God taught, and then they turned it into something more. They made it where if you didn't wash your hands, you were a sinner and you couldn't be from God. Yeah. That was their teaching. It had nothing to do with the Word of God. Nothing to do with the Word of God. So you guys, they accused him of harvesting, the disciples harvesting, because they picked the corn when they're in the field and they ate it without washing their hands. Two sins right on top of each other. They said, this came from God. And you guys, there are things that the Christian community sees that is not from God. It is not from God. So it's interesting because we judge things a particular way. I went to a meeting in Oklahoma, and Sunshine, my friend, came, who God had won to the Lord wonderfully. And you guys, I didn't know it was a Pentecostal Holiness Church, but this woman that knew us from Arkansas had been down there, and her family lived down there, and they found this little church. And the pastor was really humble. But the thing is, they didn't believe in wearing rings. They didn't believe in wearing ties. They didn't believe in wearing suits. They thought you were too arrogant and too proud. And they believed that men sat on one side of the church and women sat on the other side of the church, because you have to keep men and women, even husbands and wives, separated, because you know you could have a bad thought, bump your heads together, and then people wouldn't even know what you thought. Yeah, I guess. And then women couldn't wear anything that looked like man's clothes. And the interesting thing is, Jesus wore something that looked like a woman's cloak. So I'm just saying, it's a little bit confusing, right? But here's the point, you guys. Sunshine had really been won by God and filled with the Holy Ghost wonderfully. God delivered her from a tormenting spirit and set her absolutely free. And she found out that was the first meeting that I was going to have that she was anywhere near. And she went from Atwood, Kansas, down to Noble, Oklahoma, to be in that meeting. But she came in a pantsuit, bless her little heart, because she didn't own a dress, and she had to smoke two or three cigarettes before she came in, because a church service is fairly long. So she smoked two or three cigarettes on the front of the church and put them out with her little foot. Came in and sat down with the men. In her pantsuit. And one of the elders went berserk on me. But you guys, here's the thing. In fact, he promised me I wouldn't make it through. He said, "You won't make it through the front door tomorrow night. I'm just telling you, you're not going to have a little revival here, Pastor." He said, "No, you didn't call me Pastor." He said, "Look at you." Of course, he had those things. But here's the point, you guys. You see, what happens is you can miss the point about what we say is good or not good. Corrie Ten Boom, in one of her books, talked about, she said, there's the funniest thing in the United States. She said, in Holland, nobody thinks anything about smoking tobacco. But she said, in the United States, it's a sin to them. And so she said, all the people from Holland think, wow, what is sin about it? And so, but in the United States, there is a sin about it. So you get that we do the same thing with alcohol. Man, if you even have a glass of wine, you're a sinner. So you wouldn't want a preacher to come in and sit down and put out his cigarette. And I can't even visualize it. I'm killing myself here. And then, you know, take a sip of wine and say, now tonight, what we're going to minister on. You get that, you guys, something happens where we make up our stuff. But you think that Jesus going through that cornfield and eating would never be the same as him putting out a cigarette and saying, listen, I have something to say to you. Let me tell you something. That is what the leaven was. But Jesus said, don't put your leaven with my Bible, because then you're going to judge people by it. You see, this thing has the ability to judge. This thing has the ability to sanctify. It has the ability to condemn you to hell. Now listen, he said, do not add to my teachings. Your teachings. You leave it as history. You leave it as history. Now, he sent prophets that told these things. And you guys, some of the people understood the stuff, because Simeon the prophet was waiting for Jesus, the Messiah. Yes? So you get that to us, it's like, man, that's just crazy that someone would think they could smoke a cigarette and still be a Christian. But you guys, that we don't get what's going on with the things of what God says. So we have things that we don't like. And you guys, I get it. So Sunshine kept asking me about cigarettes. You know, she'd tell me, I can't. Then the church there in Atwood wouldn't let her join. And so, but God had done a wonderful work in life. But here's the thing. She kept praying, I got to quit smoking. I said, listen, I'm going to pray with you. I said, I don't feel like she was 80 years old. And she would smoke 2 and 3 packs a day. She'd smoke, sometimes she'd have 2 cigarettes lit at the same time. I love her. And they weren't the little white dating ones. They were the long brown, you know. So it looked a little, you know. And I love her. So I'm not going to tell you more about that. But here's the thing. But I kept telling her, Sunshine, listen, I don't know anything in the Bible that says you can't smoke cigarettes. But it just smells like you've, I don't think it'll send you to hell. It just makes you smell like you've already been there. And she would laugh along with me. But the thing is, you guys, I know that nicotine is a destructive thing. And I understand that it has a killing effect on people. So I know it's a dangerous thing. And I would warn people, don't do dangerous things. I know people who snow ski. And they snow ski so dangerous they die doing it. So you got to tell them, you know, maybe we should make snow skiing a sin. you get. But we could get this thing down to where we had it really balanced out, because if it's a death-causing thing, then we got to stop it. But here's what we want, you guys. We want the Word of God to lay down a foundation, because it's about what God wants to do. Now, you understand that this man that we just talked about, Zerubbabel, was a picture of Jesus being the Messiah and the man part of it. But on the other side, he was also the high priest. So you understand that God gave us four pictures of Jesus, right? He was God, he was an eagle, he was a king, the lion, he was a man, and he was an ox, a servant. So you guys, you get that this whole thing has to come down to this level that we understand that the four faces are important. But you guys, they didn't expect all four. They didn't know there were four faces of the Messiah. They didn't know what Ezekiel's vision was. So here's the thing. They expected a Messiah that came down out of heaven, Deuteronomy 33, with 10,000 of his saints. That's what they were waiting on. Now, Simeon the prophet knew that when Jesus was brought in by Mary, that was the Messiah. Now you see, he didn't see him coming out of the sky with 10,000 of his saints. The Holy Spirit had revealed him that he wouldn't die until he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And when that woman walked in with the wrong named baby, because the baby's name was not Emmanuel, it was Joshua, Jesus, Yeshua. So you get that he didn't pay any attention to that. And besides that, she was married. And the Bible said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." So here comes this woman, she's married, she's got a baby. None of that's probably this man. None of it. You know why? Because it's a written word of God. And so that's what we're coming back to. We're coming back to stand upon the written word of God. So Jesus is going to come to this country and to the world as a perfected church. As a perfected church. That's what he was in the days that he walked in Galilee. He was the perfect ministry, yes? But he was a man. So he was God, and he was a servant. He was a servant man, yeah? So you get this. But he didn't act like he was God. He didn't rule like he was God. He didn't do any of the God things you would expect him to do openly. All that was done, the miracles were all done just as a supernatural act, and he would pray to God, yes? So, but what they got, what the Jewish people got, was a servant man. And what they were waiting on was just the God King. They wanted a God King. Now the United States and all of Christianity is looking for a God King. They're looking for a God. They're waiting for a God King. Now here's the thing. They're going to get a servant man first. The God King's coming back. But the problem is, if you reject the servant man, you've rejected the God King. If you reject the servant man, you rejected the God King. But you don't hear anybody preaching about Jesus doing that first. And you guys, here's the thing. He's going to perfect the church. That's the servant man, because the Bible said we're his body, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And what's going to happen is that there are people going to see him who he is, because he's going to reveal himself to a people. And when that happens, you guys, there are going to be a lot of people joining themselves to him. But the Christian community will not join themselves to him except by revelation. You're going to have a revelation from God. They're going to despise this ministry that's coming on. So that's going to lead us to these two anointed ministries that stood with the Lord of the whole earth. Because when Jesus was on that mountain, they came and talked to him about his decease, him dying. Now, all the Gospels don't tell you the story, but that story I believe Luke told the story. But here's the thing. Up on that mountain, they heard Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus about his soon exit. So you guys, they encouraged him. And so here's this mighty move of God on that mountain. But you get that the church world that's going on. So that's why we need something deep enough to put a foundation underneath us, that Satan cannot change this and say, "Oh, you're just messing with some scriptures." We're not messing with scriptures. God is leading us because there's a spirit of revelation on these things that he wants the church to operate like. So I want to go over here to Revelation chapter 11. And now we know that we met in Zechariah the golden candlestick. Yes? So Jesus is the beaten word of God. He is the gold candlestick. So we understand that the book of Revelation starts with the very same thing. So I know we could go to 11, but let's go back to 1 real quick, because we want to lay this out. Listen. So verse 10, chapter 1, John is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You guys, that's what you and I want to be. We want to be in the Spirit. I don't care what doctrine people taught. I don't care what you believed. I don't care what it is that you have been taught. What you want is to get in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Because you guys, He has to open our understanding. When I was writing the little book, The Absolutes of God, I believe that the Babylon, when God confused their language, that Satan picked up that confusion of language and began to use it against the church. And so I was writing on my little book, and I had chapter 1 or something, and Rachel comes and say, where are you at? And I was like, I'm on chapter 1. And this weeks went by. And so she said, what chapter are you on now? I'd say, chapter 1. She'd say, okay. And sometimes I'd tell her chapter 4. She'd go, oh good. You're on chapter 4. I said, that's a joke. I'm still on chapter 1. But the thing is, God stopped me because it wasn't Satan that confused the church's language. What God told us at Babel was that when men forget what God wants and start making their own doctrines, their own teachings, and their own name, they name themselves. Those guys on that field said, let's not be scattered through the world. Let's name ourselves. Listen to me. You can go to any country in the world and you can find a Methodist church. I've been to lots of countries. And you can go to any country in the world and find an Episcopal church. You can find a Baptist church. You can find a Pentecostal church. But they're all named. They name themselves. And you guys, that's what Babylon is. But we don't speak the Word of God the same. We don't have the same language. We're confused. When somebody starts talking about the Holy Spirit to a Baptist, it's just like, I don't get what you're saying. I can't hear what you're saying. I don't understand what you're saying. We can't build the same building. We can't build the same thing to God. You're talking crazy to me. So you guys, that's what's going on. Is that Babel came down and God said, you don't write that in that book. This is the devil didn't do this to the church. I did it. Because I guarantee you, when men become the head, confusion is the byproduct. When men become the head, confusion is the byproduct. And that's exactly what's going on. Men have made Bible schools and everything else, you guys, but they cannot agree on anything in the Scriptures. And not even on the end time stuff. So here's where we're at right now. We understand that people are still expecting the Jews to build the temple on the Temple Mount where there's a mosque. Ain't happening. It is not happening. I am sure that there is an Air Force pilot in Israel, even now, with an airplane with an explosive device on it big enough to clear the top of that mountain. And if there's any kind of invasion where people are doing damage to Jerusalem anywhere near that mountain, a surprise attack is going to happen from the air, and they're going to blame it on the Arabs. But that temple is going to change. They're going to blow that mosque off the mountain. But you guys, God is protecting it. That ain't happening. God's not going to let that happen. God put the mosque up there because He's not going back to a temple made with hands. He's not going back to a temple made with stones. The Antichrist doesn't want in there. The devil doesn't want in there. He wants in the church. The devil wants to sit in the church as though he's God. Because it's God you listen to. It's God who leads your life. It's God who's the foundation from the Word. So the Bible prophesied in Thessalonians that Satan made a boast that he was going to enter the temple as though he was God. And listen to me. Men teach, and I'm telling you from Bible schools, they teach you that the Antichrist is going to enter the temple and kill a pig on the altar. Listen, if he wants to be like God, he will never do a sacrifice in there. Because God never did a sacrifice. The people did the sacrifices to him. You get that? Keep pig on the altar. See, even the dog growls. Here's our deal. But you understand what I'm saying? They say that the Antichrist is going to be in there and he is going to kill the pig on the altar. What a lie is that, you guys? Because if he says that he's going to sit there as God, show me one place that God physically went into that temple and killed a sacrifice. His son. He did not kill him in the temple. He did not kill him in the temple. They killed him. The priests killed him. The Jewish theologies killed him. But you guys, God didn't go in the temple and kill his own son. He died on Golgotha's hill. The glory of God departed from the house in Ezekiel. So here's where we're at. So this is what he said. In chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now listen, the book of Revelation starts with answers to what he says all the way through the book. Men make up their own stories about what this means and that means. But a trumpet just means a message to the people of God. Because you know the message. Listen, when Angie is playing a song on the piano, many a time I've walked through here and I know what she's playing. And the other day I said to her, are you playing this song? She said, yeah, I am. But she's not singing. She's just playing the song. But you know what? I can hear the sound. And that's what a trumpet sound is. So I was in the Spirit of the Lord's day. Now this is what the trumpet said. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, so everything in the book of Revelation that tells you there's a trumpet, John could understand it. And so can you if the Spirit of God is on it, yes? And this is what it said. This is what the trumpet message said. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book. Send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Seven churches. Now look, listen what he said. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, you know, Jesus was that golden candlestick in Zechariah. Yeah. Now he turns and he sees seven golden candlesticks because there are seven churches. And what are they? What is a church? It's the Word of God. And what is the Word of God? It's Jesus Christ in your midst. If two of you will gather in my name, I'll be in your midst. You guys, we're missing a lot of points about what's going on. And we're making it all kind of filled with smoke and mist, when in reality, it's a very straightforward message from God. But you need the Spirit to understand it. Yes? And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool. Yeah? And white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. Those eyes that are a flame of fire, you guys, they look right through you. It is though that is judgment. And it discerns the thought and the intent of the heart. So listen, his head and his hairs are white. Okay. And his feet, verse 15, like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. See, this is the church. His feet are like unto brass. He's been through the fire. You get that he's been through the fire. His feet are still so hot. It's glowing like burnished brass. Yeah. Feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. He's been through the fire. Now this is, but we're seeing the church, yeah? And we're seeing him. Now look. And his voice is the sound of many waters. When the Spirit of the Lord fell in that meeting in Tema, Ghana, the Reinhard Bonnke prayed for the Holy Ghost, you guys, it sounded just exactly like a mighty rushing wind, and it sounded, you couldn't discern it from rushing water. To have tens of thousands of people all praising God, filled with the Holy Spirit, it was an astounding moment in my life. Now listen, I didn't know who Reinhard Bonnke was. They had signs all over Tema. Reinhard Bonnke's coming to Tema. And I went into a little quick shop to get a soft drink or something. And the girl said, are you going to Reinhard Bonnke's meeting? I said, I don't know who Reinhard Bonnke is. And she said, you are a preacher? I said, yeah. And she said, you don't know Reinhard Bonnke? I said, right away I knew I should say yes. Not personally, I don't know what I meant by that last statement. I said, no. She said, huh. It was like she didn't have anything to say to me back. It's like, well, you need to go to his meeting. She should tell me that one before I went up the front. And then one of the pastors that loved me, because they had a place for pastors to set up by the platform in chairs, and everybody else stood, thousands of people stood. And so when I got there, I had a car that I had a chair to sit on. So I went and sat, and then I asked them, could I take pictures of this from the platform? They let me come up on the back of the platform and take videos. People took my videos, or I'd show them to you still. But listen, that was like a voice, a mighty rushing wind, and it sounded like rushing water. Now listen, Verse 16 said, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword. Okay, I think we're getting what God's talking about here. So he said, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. So you understand, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was headed to Damascus at noonday, and Jesus outshone. The brightness of Jesus was brighter than the noonday sun, because Saul did not go blind on his way to Damascus till he saw Jesus. Yeah, and he said this, the sun shineth in its strength, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You see, that's what the eyes of flames of fire do to you. John and Jesus were close. I mean, they were close. John laid against Jesus on the night that they were eating their last supper. He was his friend. They were close. John understood Jesus in a way that no one else did, because he had the revelation. Peter knew Jesus was the Son of God. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this. But when you look at John's gospel, John wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He just tells you he's God. And all the way through John's gospel, there's a depth. He doesn't use the word faith. He doesn't talk about the stuff that was done. He just talks about those things that bring you into that sense of relationship with Jesus as God. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, now he's back to seeing the 7 candlesticks, yeah? Oh, yeah. That, I'm already all the way down here to 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which you have heard. Yeah? So you guys, here's the thing, and have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So Jesus had to get those keys of hell and death. And what happened was, Satan had those keys. Satan owned those keys. He owned death. I'm just telling you. When Adam sinned, death came on all men. So Satan owned that. He owned that. Death and hell were owned by Satan. Death and actually... I want to read that again, because he said the keys of hell and death. So, you guys, the point is, nobody is going to go to hell until after the great white throne judgment. But you understand that what Jesus did, Adam had the rule of the earth. And because of him giving the earth over to Satan, humanity has had this colossal loss. Noah had to come on the scene and build an ark, because the flesh had become so corrupt, you couldn't keep on governing it. And so the only thing you could do with flesh is kill it. You guys, I'm talking about a God who knows how to do everything. But he was not going to rule over flesh with a whip and a prison, because he wanted them to be his family. He wanted them to be his children. And if they were going to be lawless, he couldn't put them in enough prisons to make them mine. You guys, God didn't want to walk through a prison like Alcatraz and have people curse and say filthy things to him. Jesus walked through Jerusalem and had the treatment of someone going through a prison. And you guys, they weren't prisoners of God. They acted like they were prisoners of God. They resented God and the things that he asked. And that's what's going on in the world today. So what the spirit and presence of God is talking to us about, let's get back to this place and understand that Satan owned the keys of hell. So you get that that's a place of punishment. And so what God said is, let's do this. Now, I'd like to have somebody look that hell up for me, because it's number 86. And there are 4 different words for hell and in the Greek. And one of them is just the grave. So I got to tell you that Jesus had to triumph over Satan and the things that Adam gave to him. Adam owned the keys of death, yes? Because there was no death. You guys, in fact, in the garden, he had the tree of life. And what would you need the tree of life with when there is no death? So it's just when you die. So you see, what happens is, Satan had power over that. And what God did is came and brought that death out. So Jesus said, he that believes on me shall never die. So are you going to go to a pit? Listen, if you're a believer, you're going to go to a pit? No. Are you going to go to some unsavory place after you die? Spirits that are departed? No way. So you guys, that's the thing that Jesus bought for us, because he told the thief on the cross, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So you guys, he's not talking about the hell that is punishment for the devil and his angels. That's, yeah, Gehenna. So Sheol was actually just the grave, yeah? So here's the thing. You guys, but you can see what Jesus has to triumph over to get these things straightened out as the last Adam. Now John's run into him on this Isle of Patmos, and now Jesus is in this resurrected life, and the power of him is astounding to John. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So Jesus had to triumph over Satan. He actually did have to wrestle with the principalities of Satan and his demon powers in order to triumph to get that. So, you know, you would say, well, it'd be like he went to the bowels of the earth. No, he didn't go into the bowels of the earth. But he was in a battle against Satan in order to get those things out. So here's our deal. Verse 20 says this. Write the things, he said in verse 19, that you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mysteries of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou saw are the seven churches. So you guys, that's what God's Spirit presence is doing. He's bringing us to a place that we have a depth of understanding. And you guys, you get that this battle that Jesus went through to get the keys was a horrific battle. And he had to address Satan and all of the demons alone. So you guys, he went to where this principality, Satan, was the ruler of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Jesus said, the ruler of darkness is coming, and he has no part in me. Satan couldn't own him or accuse him of anything. But you see, he understood that darkness was coming and Satan was going to kill him. Yeah? So I got to tell you, is that the power? Sure. Look at the power Satan had. He could turn all those people's understanding to rage, and all they could do is wait to kill Jesus. And so God said, okay, that you're just actually playing into my hand. That's what I want you to do. So, no, I have to go to 10:7. But we're going to move fast, okay? Listen. But now there's the sounding of the trumpets. Seven last trumpets, yeah? So the last of the seven would be what trumpet? It would be the last trumpet. Yeah? And Paul said that Jesus would come with the sound of a trumpet. The voice of the archangel, yeah? So you get that this timetable is laid out by God to bring these things to pass. Now look. So he said this. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, now that's, he's got the last trumpet, okay? But he calls it his voice. But in the days, plural. Now listen, Paul said that Jesus himself would come out of heaven and there would be a shout, the sound of a trumpet, the voice of the archangel, yeah? So those three things are going to come simultaneously with Jesus coming. So, when I grew up, we were taught that there was just going to be a trumpet sound, and we were going to look up, Jesus coming down. But that last trumpet is actually a message, and it's going to last 1,203 score days. We don't know how long he lasts, but in the Bible it said that it was going to be the trumpet of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. Listen, the mystery of God should be finished. That doesn't need a whole deep study in some kind of eschatology. End time teachings or theology on that. Listen, this is just what it says. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, the mystery, and I can take you back to Ephesians, I can take you to Colossians. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said, this is the mystery that hath been hid down through the ages, but has been revealed to his servants the prophets, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The temple is God at home in himself, in his body, yeah? The temple is God living in the body. So that's what he's saying here. That the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery is going to be finished. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The body's going to come into a fullness, into that perfected state, to the full stature of the man Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 4, yes? So look what he says here. as he declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went to the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again. And the word before actually is not a very good translation there. It's of. You're going to prophesy of many peoples and of nations and tongues and kings. This is going to go into all the world, yeah? Now listen. And there was given me... Now, you get that over here in the... At the end of the... But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery will be finished, which is Christ knew the hope of glory. The church will come to perfection. The church of Jesus Christ will come to the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. Now look at... let's read verse 11. Or chapter 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God. Is it interesting that that's the very first statement after he says the mystery would be finished about us becoming completed? That the body would come into the completion of Christ in you, the hope of glory? The temple would be finished. Jesus said, tear down this temple. 3 days I'll build it back up. He spoke of his body. So now what happens is over here in chapter 10, it tells us that during the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery will be finished, should be finished, yes? So now we're seeing that God is doing something that's finishing that, and now in 11 you can measure the temple. Why? It's done. There was no temple to measure before then. So you guys, this isn't something you need to pay thousands of dollars to go to Bible school for. This is what the Holy Ghost wants to teach us. Now, there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. He could measure everything. So you guys, you realize that that's the thing that Ezekiel saw in that temple that he saw in his book. He was a post-exile prophet. The country had been destroyed. Now, they're carried away, and he starts having visions of a temple built in spiritual Jerusalem. And he's talking about this temple that God would build. You go back and read Ezekiel, you're going to find the same thing. Ezekiel's the one that gives you the four pictures of Jesus. And that's why we have four Gospels. So to understand Jesus, you have to understand all four of those Gospels. Now listen. So he said, but the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So you guys, what's happening is there's this war of people that are not people of God. Do you know how you look here? He tells us that the it's given to the Gentiles. That's people that are not his children, right? Gentiles. They were just people, outsiders. They were the people who were not part. No, they could be Jews. They could be, I don't care what they are. They're just people who've never been born again. And so those people that are born again, we're the people of God. Bible said he's not a Jew that's one outwardly, but he's a Jew that is one inwardly. And circumcision, that which is outward in the flesh, but of the heart. God circumcises your heart. He wants to cut the flesh off your heart. The fleshly table of your heart. Now listen. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not. For it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now we know that 42 always was a picture of God's people entering in. Jesus was that door. 42 months was 7 times 6, yeah? 7 times 6 is 42. Well, Jesus was the perfect man. Perfect is 7 and 6 is man. So God gave us a picture of the temple in Ezekiel's vision that the door into the holiest place was 7 cubits one way and 6 cubits the other. So when you're dealing with something that you add it together, you're talking about the single person. When you multiply it, you're talking about the people of God. So the single person, 7 and 6 would be 13. Jesus was a perfect man and a flesh man as well. Flesh is 6, and the perfect man inside is 7. And that's what we talked about the other night about the temple, the Feast of Tabernacles. You start with 13 bullocks. this Feast of Tabernacles that is the finished product of God finishing the church and bringing it to perfection. On day number one, you had 13 bullocks and you killed one. Numbers chapter 29. On the second day, you had 12 bullocks and you killed one. So the next day, you had 11 bullocks. And when you get down to 7, you're left with 7. But what did you get rid of? 6. That's what you got rid of in the feast. So on the 7th day, you have 7 bullocks and you got rid of 6. So you guys, you get that what God did was took us down to this place and said, look, I'm going to get rid of the flesh. You're going to go, well, where did the flesh go? All we got is the spirit man. Hey, that's the temple. Finished and completed. So you go and read it in Ezekiel or in Numbers 29. That's how far back are you if you're in the Pentateuch? If you're in those first 5 books, you're at the beginning of the Bible. I'm in the last book in the Bible. We're talking the same stuff God talked about then. Yeah? Now listen. So he said this. So 42 months means that we are going to have this place that is going to have a timetable that takes Jesus to show up to bring us into it. We're not going to do this on our own. That's why I started Matthew 5 saying, blessed are they that are poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to give you this. Then 5:48 says, be therefore perfect. So you get that we're going back to why we laid that foundation in this thing. Yes? Now listen. And verse 3 said, and I will give power unto my 2 witnesses. Now they're witnesses. Yeah? And they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now look, we keep running into the length of Jesus' earthly ministry in the flesh. We keep running into 3.5 years. Now you get that God never did anything in halfies. So the ministry of Jesus would be 7 years. Because it would be a perfect ministry. Yes, it would have to go through to a Sabbath. Because he'd have to finish his work. Yes. Okay. Amen. I love it. Oh, the amen corner is everywhere in here tonight. Good. So listen to what he said. So you get that he's talking about he's given the power to his 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now that means, you guys, that there is judgment going on in the earth. When judgment goes on, God's people stay close to that humility. When God was judging Israel, Moses was in intercession constantly. When Elijah was dealing with these issues, you guys, he was dealing with intercession constantly. So the spirit presence of God used both of these men to intercede for people with that spirit and presence of God, with sackcloth. Now listen, these are the 2 olive trees and the 2 candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. So you guys, the olive trees are the source of the oil. You can't have light without the oil. It's actually not a candlestick where you have wax. It is actually an oil-burning candle. So they brought olive oil, and olive oil was what lit the candle. And the fire, men never started the fire for the candlestick, but God started the fire. When they set up the brazen altar, God would start the fire on the brazen altar. It was a supernatural act of God. It was God's fire, not man's fire. And so then everything that they used fire, they brought it from the brazen altar, which is, of course, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. These are the 2 olive trees and the 2 candlesticks standing for the God of the earth. They're in absolute, total obedience to God. Is that right? They're standing. They're standing before the God of the whole earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth. Now, Elijah had that kind of fire. Yeah? So you get that God will protect them and there will be fire come out of their mouth. Now listen, they're going to prophesy, and that's the rub there. They're going to prophesy 3.5 years. They're going to finish Jesus' earthly ministry on the earth. And so that's why there are 2 ministries. Joseph was a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. Yeah? They took his coat, dipped it in blood, 125 things, parallels between Joseph and Jesus. Married a Gentile bride, but he had 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So this is the 2 anointed ministries. That's why we come to the 2 here, because this is that birthing of what Jesus has produced. So you guys, what God did in Joseph is he brought this out to where there was going to be a Gentile bride. And that's what the spirit and presence of God is talking about in these things, yes? So you realize, of course, that Moses married a Gentile bride, yes. So you can see that God's run these parallels. Although he starts in Exodus, actually he starts in Genesis, but you can see how these things just keep running over and over again. Now listen, so these two ministries are going to cause trouble on the earth because they're going to prophesy. This is in a world that has gone crazy. Now listen. So they're gonna stand before God prophesying. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not. And that's what Elijah did, yeah? And you guys, that what God did with that is a promise from God. If your ministries go astray, if your priests or your prophets lie to you and deceive you, I will shut up heaven and there will be no rain in your country. So listen, nobody could pretend like they were still telling the truth. Because when it stopped raining, there was no rain. And then everybody knew the priests and the prophets have gone astray. They are lying. You guys, is that a fail-safe thing? Because it wasn't that I'll send a prophet through and I'll tell you, they're lying. It didn't rain. And when it didn't rain long enough, they hunted Elijah because they knew they had to get him off of this place because he said, it's not going to rain until I say it rains. They were going to kill him. That's ludicrous. There wouldn't have been any rain in that part of the world yet. I don't know who thought that dream up, but you guys, it's a good thing God protected him because they were making the biggest mistake they ever made. You can't kill a man of God. Look what's going on here. Is this confrontation like Jesus had against the world? When he was here on this earth, there was a constant confrontation with him. He just fought with those people all the time. They just fought. All they wanted to do was argue and fight with him. And that's what we're back to now. There's just such fighting over the doctrinal things that the people don't know what they're even talking about. They killed him, but they did it because he was prophesied to die. Now listen. They have power to shut up heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. For 3.5 years it wouldn't rain. Same thing that happened on the days of Elijah, yeah? So you guys, you get that nobody can get through this period of time. If you went to church, you should know that God is telling you a sign. They're lying to you. These doctrines are lying to you. So you guys, look at this fail-safe thing that God's doing. Mark Shagley, my buddy, his dad went to Moody Bible Institute. And when I did Mark and Lisa's wedding, her dad and his dad was there. Mark's dad was there. And we got to talking. In fact, his dad gave me a book, a preacher's book that you do weddings and that kind of stuff. And he just had a really gentle heart, tender guy. And so he said, yeah, when he said, I was going to Moody Bible Institute. He said, when I got married, they made me leave the school for a whole year. I said, oh, that's biblical. He said, what's biblical? I said that when you get married, you should take a year's sabbatical. He said, they made me take a sabbatical. He even called it that. I said, well, that's biblical. This man had been through Bible school. He said, sabbatical? I said, yes. Remember, God said that when you got married, that you should spend the whole year cheering your wife up. Now, that's the whole point is, if you don't know how to cheer your wife up, and you guys, who knows how to cheer your wife up when you get married? Nobody does. That's the point, isn't it? Because you might like, swinging from trees and dropping down from high heights into the water, swing out from the coast and drop down and cook brats on the grill sleep out in the woods until you get eaten up by mosquitoes and chickens and stuff. And maybe she don't like that. So the point is, you could live a whole bunch of your life doing what you like to do and tell yourself, man, she just smiles and she goes along with me. She's having the time of her life and she's praying, God, if you could just burn the forests all down, if you could just, maybe stop the rain from falling and making the rivers and filling them with fish, my husband would come home on the week. No, look. So what God said is, spend that year cheering them up. You figure out what it is. You figure it out. And you guys, if it was so easy to figure it out, God wouldn't tell you to take a year to do it. And he called it a sabbatical. He said, you take a whole year and you find out how to cheer your wife up. First off, marrying you is going to be a bummer to her. Because in those days, women were sold, basically. They were property. So it's like, I really could use some cheering up here. So, but here's the thing. But that man didn't know it. I love that guy. He's a precious guy. But you guys, he didn't know what it was that he was doing because they even called us medical. But nobody ever taught him what it was. So I'm just telling you, there's a lot of stuff in here that we're reading that people should have been taught. They have not been taught because you need to have the Spirit and presence of God teach it. Yeah? Now listen. So there, the two olive trees are how you get the oil. Now you guys, you know what these two ministries are doing? They're leading God's people through the darkest hours of time. And what's happening is when the Bible says that the Antichrist is going to wear out the saints of the Most High or whoever it was, I don't remember what name he used. Right now my mind went blank. But I got to tell you something. What he said was that he was going to wear out the saints of the Most High God. So you understand that we needed a leadership because Moses was leading God's people and Elijah was leading God's people. They were over the government. They were the government. You get that. So here's the thing. So he said that they are going to cause trouble in the world, and we need to have a leadership that could see people through this troubled time to follow after God, to just sacrifice. It's like, hey, we're the oil. You're being crushed. You feel like you're being crushed? Okay. Then let the oil drain through you and into the lampstand. Let the Word of God be blessed. Because what you're going through is illumination from the Word of God. You get that if you live it in front of other people, they'll feel courage and strength. Paul said that when he was in Rome, all those people that have been real quiet and pious and avoided all the confrontations, he began to confront them about Christ in Caesar's household. And he started winning those people to God. And the Bible said that Paul said that it encouraged those other people to get bold. Because they were afraid to make waves. And Paul just went in there to make waves. It's like, you guys, do you like wave pools? Yes. Do you like wave pools? Yes. Well, let's get this thing waving. So you get that the Spirit of God knows how to do that, right? So he said this. So they have power to shut heaven so that it don't rain during the days of the prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn into blood. Man, you guys, those are two things you wouldn't want to have somebody have power over you. Because you are going to get thirsty and you're going to start looking for an answer. Yeah, look how God, see, I call this the mercy time, because God has stopped people from their normal trafficking. He's given a promise way back in the Bible that if anybody would remember it, they would know that when it stops raining, you've been lied to. Then God's bringing a truth in these two ministries who are intercessors, and Moses had that word from God. That Moses didn't give us the law. God gave Moses the law. Yeah? But the point was we went back to that foundation that says there's some do's and don'ts. You guys, the most difficult thing is to know how to serve God if you don't know how to serve Him. And men tell you, well, you know, it's just faith now. You guys, yeah, it's faith. But it goes back to the foundation of the do's and don'ts of God. Because when you read over in Hebrews 10, He tells you, look, if you didn't obey Moses, you died under two witnesses. He said, how much sore punishment do you think a person is worthy of that takes the Son of God and just holds it in contempt? What do you think about that? So you guys, we get that what the Spirit of God is telling us is, hey, this is a serious time. So these two men are leading people, and they are turning them into oil givers. And so it's like, you guys, we're going to go through this persecution. Well, what about that early church that for 393 years was persecuted and they killed them every way they could? And Rome did it. The Jews did it. You guys, our history has been sprinkled not with the blood of our enemies, but with our blood. That's what Martin Luther said. So you guys, what you and I want is to see this thing through to the end. So whose names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you take the name or the number or the image of the beast so that you can live and work and buy and sell. And you guys, you get how difficult the world's going to be when you can't work, buy, or sell. You get what kind it is. And then God said, if you take that number, I'll take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen, your name had to be in there to get it out. So God is telling us, I'm bringing you to a place that I want you to be under this leadership. Because if leadership is bold to move that direction, you're bold to move that direction. You guys, when I started going to Brother Terrell's meetings, he was praying 4 hours a day. He was fasting. He went on a 60-day fast when I first listened to him on the radio back in 1968. And God had given him a vision. But you guys, he went to a fast for 60 days. And then he got so sick he was dying, so he had a little trailer house and he moved it into some people's backyard because he was actually to the point that he wasn't certain what was getting ready to happen. And he was fasting. He was in India and he had a revival scheduled in India. And he'd been there before. And when he got there, the preachers met him at the airport. They said, we're only going to have tonight's meeting with you because we've heard from America that you baptize in the name of Jesus and you're contentious about your doctrines. So you can come to the meeting tonight because the crowd is already beginning to gather, but this tonight's the only night. You understand that? We're not going to work with you. On his way into the stadium, there are hundreds and hundreds of people, actually thousands of people going to the stadium because he'd been there and had healing revivals. And so, and there's this woman that is crippled. Her legs are bent up around her, and she's moving herself on the ground by picking her deformed lower body up and propelling herself forward. Brother Terrell prays for her, and God heals her. She starts screaming, running through the crowd. That place went crazy. They started coming out of the stadium to where he was at. God began to move. And for hours he prayed for people just as fast one from another. And God healed them all. And then those guys came and they said, you know what? We really don't care what the people from the United States say. We want you to have them. He said, no, I'm going home. I'm going home. He said, we can't still be fighting like this. He said, I've never been so discouraged in my life. Why would Christians still fight over stuff that someone says, over what you're doing or what you're preaching, when God is moving like this in your midst? And so you guys, they begged him to stay. He said, no, I'm going home. And he told God, he said, God told him, when you go home, you go on a fast. And he said, I'll reveal to you what it is that I have for the message that you're looking for. And so he fasted 60 days and nothing. And so he moved his trailer into these people's backyard. And they finally called for a doctor because he was in and out of consciousness. And the doctor came and he said, no, no, oh no. He said, no, you're not going to pin this thing on me. He said, the man has chose to die. You've let him get in this state. He said, I'm not going to tell you anything. I'm not going to sign anything. I'm not even going to say I've been here. He said, he's going to die. You can't stop it. Even if he drank water now, it's too late. So he said, I'm sorry that your friend chose to do this. But I get anything for him. And the doctor left. And then God appeared to him that night. Jesus just told him, turn the attention of people back to me. That's all he told him. Just turn everybody's attention back to me. He said, you tell them, behold the Lamb. Now you see, behold the Lamb of God is exactly what John said. Because the thing about God is that he is that. He is that sacrifice that's been paid for. So if we go back to the truth, that's exactly what the message is. He shed his blood. He's done his part. Now, I want you to believe in him and stand steadfast. If he would suffer like that, then surely you could suffer some, yeah? So that's what we're coming to. And you guys, Christianity in the United States is a non-suffering entity now. Every doctrine, when you hear what's being preached by people, you are either supposed to be very, very wealthy or be able to claim everything or never have any problem. You guys, that's why I'm saying that these guys that are preaching that stuff are preaching it to destruction. Yes. If you're not preaching the truth, you're preaching a lie. If you're preaching a lie, you're hell bound. And you guys, that's why what the devil wants to do is interject some little thing that is just a lie. And what you and I want is to pray, God, I want to finish this race in this body. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 5 because I don't understand everything. Because people will tell me, hey, I listened to your Bible study, but I didn't follow you on everything. That's fine. That's why I started with Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are poor in the spirit. I will give you heaven. I will give you heaven. You don't know how to get there. Mourn for your wickedness. Mourn for your sins. If there's something in you that the enemy's trying to raise up, get rid of it. So here's the thing. How can we come to victory? His way. That's what you and I want, yes? So these two ministries empty the oil. The only way you can get oil out of an olive is to crush it. You crush it. Now, you guys, this is God's theology. And he called them two olive trees. And you know what the lampstand, the Bible needed? The Bible couldn't light the light without the oil. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. So the Word of God cannot illuminate people except they see people going through adversity with God on their side. If you've got peace going through tough stuff, you're going to have people watch you and say, you know what, that's what I want. I want that. If you've got that kind of peace in your heart when you're going through adversity, then I want your God. I want to follow after your God. Some pastors came here from Ghana, from the EP Church of Ghana, and we had been scheduled to clean Allen's Field House after late night with Roy Williams. And it was obviously trashed. We'd done it a couple of times before, and I think they paid $1,500 to clean it in one night. And we had about 60 or 70 people the first two times, and they cleaned it, and it didn't take us very long. You get 60 or 70. Well, when we got back from Africa, everybody, I was anathema in Maranatha. And so everybody I talked to said, oh, no, I can't help. I'm too busy that night. So there was just a few of us. At the church in Colorado, Mark Haynes, love this guy, him and Lisa, he could get seats for people to fly from Colorado to help us that night on United Airlines. So the Colorado Christians showed up. And those pastors from the EP Church of Ghana went back there and they said, you don't know how hard he works to get money to help us. You do not know. This man works. They quit. They were helping us a while. And then about 3 o'clock in the morning, they were worn to a frazzle. But when they went back to EP Church of Ghana, they told those people, listen, this guy doesn't have a big church out there with a bunch of money. This guy's bringing stuff to us, and God's just multiplying it. God's multiplying what he's doing. And this guy, you should have seen how hard they worked for a little bit of money to help us. So they said, you know what? They never asked us for anything again after that. But they opened our church. They had opened their churches to us before. They just told us they had churches in Togo. They had churches in Ghana. And big churches. Churches with thousands of members. And they just told their pastors, listen, if this man's coming to your town, he uses your church, yes? And you're going to help him. They had mandatory seminars for all their pastors. They had 140 pastors and 85,000 members in their church. And it was mandatory for their pastors to come and to listen to the seminars that we had. So we know that we touched 85,000 people in the seminars that we had over and over with those people because they were spirit-filled and God-led. And that's just how God moves. So he does those kinds of things. So you guys, this is the kind of hour we're in. But you want the oil to flow through you. And when it seems too tough, you have to tell yourself, this is just oil. This is how the oil has to flow. And is it worth lighting the lampstand? Oh yes, because without it the world will be dark. The Word deserves to have the oil flow through us because we go through a crushing process. The Word of God deserves it. You guys, he was crushed for us. Now listen. So he said this. These have power to smite the earth all plagues. I'm in verse 6. So they have power to shut heaven when it rained not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn into blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Listen to me. These two, do you get that the church is going to end up with the power to smite the earth with plagues?
Yeah.
Oh, happy day. You think this is how the church gets perfected? I think so. Your friends are all going to show up to every time you invite them by. It's like, maybe not so much. They may not show up anymore. Do you get the conflict that's going on with a world that is abrasive and against God? Hostile against God? Wants to fight against the things of God? And then God sends ministries, and these guys come and they prophesy plagues? Plagues? Okay. So see, this isn't, when you talk about perfection, you're not talking about, man, there's people strutting all over the place going, hey, of course you know that I'm perfect, right? You didn't ask me to actually do that for you, did you? Because, you know, perfect people, we don't touch, you know, dishes or nothing. Like, if you don't mind, please don't do that to me. So, here's the thing. See, do you hear a growl in the background when I talk like that? That's what we're going to see, you guys, is this hostility. And when he says this, verse 7. Now here's what he said in 7. Leave this to God, right? And when they shall have finished their testimony. You see, they had to live out their testimony. When they shall have finished their testimony, nobody could touch them until they finished their testimony. Do you know who could touch Jesus until he finished his testimony? Nobody. Nobody. And Jesus even told Pilate, you can't actually kill me. I'm laying down my life. You are going to take my life. You don't have power to release me. It's not in your power. Listen. And when they shall, verse 7, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. How does that sound like, huh? Does that sound like a winning proposition for us or a losing proposition for us? Winning. You have to write winning all over your Bible. Like, this is our golden moment. This isn't defeat. This is actually Satan so enraged that he's going to come out of the bottomless pit to make some sort of war against this power of God on the earth, which is putting oil in the Word of God, and the world is beginning to see Christ Jesus again. Yeah? Now listen. It shall make war with them and shall overcome them and kill them. Wow, you guys, that sounds like Fox's Book of Martyrs, yeah? Now listen. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom. Well, okay, their bodies are going to lay in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom. Now, we've read this before. Sodom, you know, over there in Ezekiel, it says the sin of Sodom is that she is full and has abundance of bread. She has idleness. She won't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Sounds like the Laodicean church, yeah? So, Sodom is that church that knows to do things and won't do it. And Egypt. Well, here's our thing. The city, it calls it that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Well, Egypt's not a city. Egypt's a country. So, but Egypt was, of course, the place that did have a personal relationship with Joseph. Egypt. And that's how the bread came. Egypt actually started on the right foot because God sent a man there that could bless them because he understood the interpretation of dreams. And he gave them bread when there was no bread. And the whole world had to come there to get bread. Now listen, when Joseph died, they embalmed him. That's what Christianity does. When you lose your personal touch with Jesus, you keep a replica of something that's about him. They embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. And what Joseph told those people is, you're going to leave here one of these days. And when you do, take my bones with you. That's that picture of that resurrection of Christ coming up and us becoming bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And that's even recorded in Hebrews 11 about Joseph. Now listen. So Egypt was a picture of knowing the power of him and losing the voice. And then they keep the image of it, but they deny the power of. From such turn away. Yeah? Ever learning. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Yeah? From such turn away. Now listen. Called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord is crucified. It does not name the city because Jerusalem in the book of Revelation is New Jerusalem. So he's not going to tell you where Jesus was crucified. You know where he was crucified. He wasn't crucified in Jerusalem. He was crucified in the councils of the religious leaders. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had made up their mind they were going to stop this man from owning their temple. So he doesn't call it Jerusalem. He just says, where also our Lord was crucified. Now you guys, you get this hostility. They had the Word of God, but they didn't keep the God of the Word. They lost God. And you guys, they wanted to lose him. They wanted him to leave him alone because they wanted to have this political power. Those priests had become the kings of religion. They'd become the gods of religion, if you will. They were self-deified, and they acted like they were as important as God. So they didn't want God to show up because they didn't want anybody to see the power of God. Yeah? So he said this. Where also our Lord is crucified. And they of the, verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They want to watch them rot. They hate them that bad. Now listen. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. God sent ministries to illuminate his word, and it torments men. Truth torments men, because you have a point that you have to surrender on, and if you will not, you're left tormented. That's why people are atheists. They say there is no God, there is no hell, there's nothing. And they pretend that because they're afraid. So he said, listen, these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Verse 11, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. See, if Jesus would have done that in Jerusalem, after 3.5 days, he's in the tomb 3 days and three nights, on that next half day, if he would have walked through Jerusalem, you guys, people would have been ramshackled with fear. Listen, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So you guys, if people want to talk about ascending up to God into heaven in a cloud, you've got to preface it with what they went through. So people want to go to heaven in a cloud, but you guys, you got to preface it with what you go through. Would that be glory or not? See, we look at it like an earthly thing. I want to keep this old body. Sometimes when I can't hardly stand up, I'm not so sure I want to keep the old body. It's just like, wow, my children hear me moan. They go, Dad, can I help you do that? I tell them, yeah, maybe if I could get out of this position. And they'll tell me, can I lift you up? It's like, okay, go easy on me. It's kidding my ego, but I am standing up finally, aren't I? Now listen. So here's the thing. Then they see God coming and delivering these men, yeah? And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Their enemies beheld them. You see, that's the glory of God. Because nobody saw Jesus go up, except his disciples, yeah? Just a few loyal people on the whole planet. But on this time, God's going to make everybody aware about this ascending thing of his people. And that it's not just two men. I honestly believe, because the ministry of Moses, God put the power on the 70 elders. Yeah? Yeah. And the same thing with Elijah, because the spirit of Elijah came on Elisha. And so God finished what God told Elijah he was going to do. Actually, Elisha did. Yeah? So here's where we're at, you guys. And come up hither, and their enemies behold them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. So you get that God's going to do some stuff in the last days that's going to bring people to this place that they are too afraid not to bow their knee. And I think that's a precious thing, because I'd much rather have God make me bow my knee than to wake up on the other side in eternity lost. I want God to deal with me. And I think this is just a merciful thing. He's going to bring in people to that place. So those two anointed ministries, it's going to be a confrontation against the world. And you guys, people don't like confrontations against the world, and they don't like preachers that bring confrontation.
No, they don't.
So, let's pray. God, we thank you for this word. God, cover it with your blood. God, you're a God who brings us your truth, absolute truth. And God, there are those who would gainsay, and there are those, God, who would talk against your anointed. But God, we are humbling ourselves tonight. God, your anointing, we adore you. God, we worship you. God, we bow down before you. Your Holy Spirit was in this place tonight to talk these things. And God, we are grateful that you have given us this wisdom, Lord, from your word. And God, what we pray is that these things will surely come to pass in us as you would ordain them to be. God, that we'd be those people bold and brave. God, not because our flesh is bold and brave, but because, God, you live inside us. And God, we pray that you would take us through this hour just like your prophecy said you would. And God, that we would stand as that oil so that your word could be illuminated. God, it is our joy to serve you. And Jesus, we pray, God, that your word would come alive in all of us. And God, we know that this conflict is going to come on the world. God, not everybody's going to be involved in the conflict. There will be Christians doing other things. There will be people Lord, following you and doing the things that you've ordained for them to do. But God, there are going to be a group of people that will bring this battle to the front. And God, we just pray, bless these people. Prosper their journey. Glorify your name. Exalt your blood. Bring glory, Jesus, to your people and to your tabernacle and to your temple. God, in your name we pray. You be blessed forever. Worlds without end. Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.